Well, we are back in 1 Samuel this morning, so can you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3? This is going to be our manna for this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the chapter so you get an idea of the account, and then I'll pray and then we'll go into it, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Samuel to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we need the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me as I speak, and we need the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us all as we hear. It wouldn't be just the thoughts of men, but we would hear the voice of heaven speaking to us wherever we are at. Lord, help us to be open and receptive to all that you want to say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the account that we've just read is 3,000 years old. 3,000 years old, 3,000 years ago is when these events happened. And isn't it just amazing that we are here still reading about these events and they still have relevance for us today? That's because God has determined to preserve them in his word. And anything that he has preserved in his word is for our benefit, is there because he wants to speak something to us. Now 1 Samuel is set in the time of the judges, when Israel's identity was still defined very much by the fact that they were 12 separate tribes, so very much tribal identities. There was no singular leader, and so to unite the tribes together in a unified nation, they were still somewhat disparate. And even though the law of Moses had been given, it had become neglected. And as a result of neglecting the law of Moses, the word of God, there was a moral decline and there was a spiritual decline in the nation. And there were two key problems that had been identified. We read this in the very last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. The first problem was there was no king in Israel, and the second was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it's not that people were without morals, it's that they were self-defined morals. It was my morality instead of a biblically defined morality. There wasn't a universal morality. And without a king, without a national leader, a nation without strong leadership is weak, vulnerable to attack, divided and insecure. And that was the state the nation was in. They were currently being occupied by the Philistines and had been for some time. Now into this scenario in 1 Samuel we read about the birth of a boy. And his boy will grow to be a man who is the last of the judges, but he will usher in the time of the kings. He will bring spiritual reform, he will bring moral reform. In short, Samuel is an agent of change that's going to turn around the fortunes of the nation. And so far, we've done chapters 1 and chapters 2, and these detail the birth of Samuel, how his mother dedicated him to the service of God, how from the time he was weaned, he served at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And they also detail the corruption of the priesthood in those days. There were the high priest Eli and his two sons Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas weren't saved. They took advantage of the people. They abused the sacrifice. They were in it for selfish gain. And the high priest Eli was not immune to that corruption himself. But also in chapter 2, it details the visitation of a man of God, a prophet, who tells Eli that judgment rests on his house because of that corruption. And he tells Eli that God will slay both of his sons and remove his house from the priesthood. But our God is never without a witness. And so the prophet says, on behalf of God, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. Eli might have been an unfaithful priest, but God has got a faithful priest in mind who will do all that is on God's heart. And that in part is speaking of Samuel. And so we come to chapter 3, and this details the start of his journey, the start of Samuel's journey. It starts with his calling and his first prophecy, and that's what we see in this chapter. And to date, Samuel, the boy, has been under the authority of Eli, but once he is called, he then comes directly under God's authority. The moment a person is called, they come directly under God's authority. And when a person is called, that's a time when he wants to make a shift in your life. And there's going to be a tremendous shift in Samuel's life as a result of this call that we see in this chapter. Now, there are times when God will call every one of you. And these are times when he wants you to come directly under his authority. And when he calls you, these are times when he wants to make a shift in your life as well. Now, this call may come at a time of conversion. You're currently living without Christ in your life, and God calls you. And what he's doing is he's calling you to come under his authority, and he wants to make a shift in your life, for you to become born again, for you to come and serve him. Or he might call you at the start or end of a ministry in your life. God called me to be a pastor. At that point, I had to come under his authority in that matter, and he made a shift in my life. He called me to marriage. That became, I came under his authority in a new way then, and there was a shift in my life then. God called me to start a church, along with Ian, and with Johnny and Hannah, and Francis. Sorry. But at that point, we had to come under God's authority in a new way, and there was a shift in our lives. And there have been times when God has called me to close a church. and also to end a friendship. But you know, God can call you at any point during the day. Set aside what you're doing. Come, lock yourself away in your bedroom, take your Bible, come and spend time with me. He might call you away from your car journey, listening to Radio 2, and says, switch off the radio, come and sing me praise. There's any different number of different ways God can call you, but it's always, whenever he calls you, he's calling you to come under his authority, and he wants to make a shift in your life, make a shift in your day. And if you miss that opportunity, you can't take it back. When God calls, you need to answer. So let's look at God's call of Samuel and ask yourself this question. Are you ready for God to call you? Are you ready for God to make a call on your life? Verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So we've seen that there was wickedness in the family of Eli, which was indicative of the moral and spiritual climate of the day. It was widespread. And God's witnessing body, the priesthood, had been infected by the world. And boy, do we see that today, don't we? How the church becomes infected by the world. The servant of God should not be not be influenced by the world or partake in the corruption that is around him. They are to be aligned to God and to God alone. And here we see the faithfulness of Samuel, because as he ministered to the Lord before Eli, he did so despite all that was going around him, despite all the corruption in the priesthood and in the world. He ministered to the Lord. And I think that's quite incredible. Especially credible when you think that Samuel, according to Josephus, was 12 years old at this point. God calls him at the age of 12, and yet he's already set himself apart from all the wickedness and corruption in the world. So, who is the man that God calls? It's the man who is faithful despite all the wickedness that surrounds him. Are you that man? Are you that woman? Are you faithful despite all that wickedness that surrounds us in life and in the world? You know, what a truly awful time it must have been to live in. It says the word of the Lord was rare and there was no widespread revelation. Now, there are a lot of churches stuck in ritualism, and there are a lot of churches trying to be relevant to society, and there are plenty of churches full of noise and bluster. But how many churches are truly visited with the word of God? In how many churches is God bringing revelation so that the sheep are growing in maturity? If the nation was not listening to God, why should God speak anything new to them? We need to be a listening people and a listening church. God's silence is often the sign of God's judgment. And that's what we see happening here in the days of Samuel. God was being silent because the people were wicked and under judgment. Verses 2 to 4. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So you've got the tabernacle, which would have been there would have been a walled structure made out of materials. Inside you would have had the altars. Then you would have had a building, and you've got a holy place where you've got certain furnishings, your candlestick, a table of incense, and so forth. And then you've got a sealed room where you've got the Ark of the Covenant. But adjacent to the tabernacle, there would have been an annex, maybe another tent or something of that nature. And this is where Eli, the high priest, would have slept. And of course, it's where Samuel would have slept in a different in different quarters. And we're told that Eli's eyes had begun to grow dim. Now, this could have been cataracts or simply the effect of old age. But I can't help but feel as if his physical condition reflects his spiritual condition. You know, when a man compromises on the things of God, as Eli had done, he starts to become blinded by the world, and he ceases to have spiritual revelation and insight. And so Eli's loss of physical eyesight reflects his spiritual condition. And we're told that the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. Oh, sorry, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. So in this holy place, the first section of the tabernacle there, you would have these implements. The lamp of God was a seven-branched candlestick, and it stood there, and it was provided the only light in that sealed room. And the candles were fed by crushed olives, olive oil, and the flames were to be kept alight perpetually. And the phrase, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, simply means before dawn. It was dark. And so it's setting the scene. It's in the middle of the night. Yet, when he talks about this, before the lamp of God went out, he's talking about how the light is flickering. And it's kind of pointing towards what it was like in the days of Eli spiritually. The light of God was flickering. It wasn't burning bright. There was something failing in the witness of God in those days. This is a critical time in Israel's history. And instead of letting Israel collapse in and on itself, God is going to speak. And he's going to speak to a 12-year-old boy. And I think that what God wants to say to you this morning is that even when times are dark in your life, and it feels like the light of God is going out, it's flickering in you. Perhaps life is making excessive demands upon your time. Your church attendance and spiritual devotions are suffering because of other pressures upon you. God will not allow you to collapse, just as God will not allow Israel to collapse. God will speak, and God will get you through whatever you're facing at this moment in time. So the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And let me just ask this question. In what state or condition was Samuel when God called him? Anybody? He was asleep. Absolutely. Now, who here likes being woken up in the middle of the night? Anybody? Nobody? Yeah. Of course, when there's a disturbance with the children, it's not willingly that I get up and go to see what the problem is. It's begrudgingly. To be quite honest with you, I tend to bury my head, and Abby's the one that gets up a lot of the time. But even when it means getting up and going to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you know, I'm not willingly doing it. I'm leaving a warm, snug, cuddly bed to go into a cold bathroom. You know, and yet God's call to Samuel comes in the middle of the night, requiring him to get up from a warm, snug bed and go next door into Eli's chambers. God's call is inconvenient to the flesh. God's call is inconvenient to the flesh. When God calls, it disturbs us from our comfort. The call to follow him comes at a price of sacrificing what we want in favour of what God wants. And the Lord may call you and bid you to come away to pray and read your Bible. But I don't want to watch television. I want to finish what I'm doing. Right there is when God calls, there is a battle. There is a battle whether you go the way of the flesh on what you want to do, or whether you follow the voice of God and you go in the direction that God wants you to go in. Do I rise and answer the call, or do I turn over and press the snooze button? You know, it's so easy to say, "I'll be there in a minute, God. I'll just finish what I'm doing, God." But the moment you say that, the battle is lost. When the Lord calls, there is something he wants to say. There is something he wants to impart to you. It's like parcel force knocking at the door. Unless you answer that door right there and then and sign for the delivery, you'll get downstairs later on and you'll find that you've missed it, and all you've got is a postcard saying you missed something. If you don't answer the call of God, you'll know that he was there, but you will have missed what he wanted to do and impart to you, and all you've got is a card. God is not like Amazon. Amazon dumped the parcel behind the flower pot and run. God is like parcel force. You've got to come to the door and sign. And who is the man that God calls? The man who is willing to crucify the flesh. Are you a person that God can call? Are you willing to crucify the flesh? Let's read. Sorry, I'm just looking at Warren there talking about Amazon. He probably disagrees with me, but never mind. Verses 5 to 8. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am for you. Here I am." Let me start again. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And so he arose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Notice how eager Samuel was to serve Eli. Without hesitation, he gets up when the Lord first calls. Samuel is up, out of bed, and by Eli's side. But it proves to be a false call. So Samuel drowsily wanders back to bed thinking, "Well, I don't know, maybe I got it wrong." A second time he hears his name mentioned, Samuel. So Samuel is up, out of bed, by Eli's side. And perhaps Samuel is thinking, "Well, because I awoke him, and now Eli is awake, maybe he wants a glass of water, or he needs an extra blanket or something like that." But again, Eli dismisses Samuel as a false call. So Samuel wanders back to bed a second time thinking, "Well, what's that all about? Maybe the old man was talking in his sleep, I don't know." And then a third time, Samuel is called. And this is turning into a bit of a rough night for Samuel. He wants to go back to sleep, but he can't. But, you know, it's a rough night for Eli as well. He wants to get some sleep. It keeps from getting woken up by Samuel. So Samuel is up out of bed and by Eli's side, and only then does Eli perceive what is happening. But notice the heart of Samuel. There's no grumbling. There's no complaining. He is swift to answer the call, and he's eager to serve. Who is the man that God calls? The man whose heart is swift to answer and eager to serve. Are you a person that God can call? Is your heart swift to answer and eager to serve? Reading on. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So we're told in parenthesis, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. Now I'm persuaded this doesn't mean that Samuel wasn't saved. It rather means that he was already familiar with Scripture, because he was serving in the tabernacle. He was familiar with the temple practices and sacrifices and so forth. But as yet he had not heard the voice of the Lord speak to him personally. And it takes time to cultivate an ear to hear the small, still voice of God in your life. You know, in my early Christian walk, there were many things that were presented to me as ways of God moving and speaking, only for me to find out later that they were false and misleading. They weren't of God. And I became somewhat jaded, and I distanced myself from the idea of God speaking. But slowly and gently, God grounded me in the truth of his word, and I became a very much word-based Christian. And then after that, he brought me back to the place where he showed me that I needed to be able to hear his voice. I needed to be able to cultivate an ear to hear him. I needed to be spirit-led. And we all need to be grounded in Scripture. And we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be word-based and spirit-led. Now, if anybody here doesn't know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or not sure whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit, come and speak to me and Ian afterwards, and we will pray for you, and God will give you the Holy Spirit. But, you know, isn't God gracious? He provides Samuel with a confirmation in the form of Eli that it is, in fact, God calling him. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, and Eli directs Samuel how to respond. You see, when God's call comes, it comes with a confirmation. Now, you may have questions. Is it the Lord speaking? Is this what the Lord has directed me to do? I'm not too sure. God will always give you a confirmation if you have a listening ear. You know, God called me to be a shepherd many years before I answered the call. But God was gracious to me, calling, calling, and calling again. Much as the same as God was gracious to Samuel, calling him four times as well. And in the end, it was a man named Andrew Robinson, if you remember, Abby, who finally challenged me on the matter. And he confirmed the calling to me. Matt, God's called you to be a pastor. Are you going to pick up the baton and run with it? And that was a very difficult conversation, I remember. I remember sitting there in his kitchen with his wife, Pat, and squirming. And everybody else was on board apart from me. But he said to me, "You won't look for the title pastor, but people will call you by the name pastor." And that will be God's confirmation that to what he's calling you. And I don't like the title pastor very much. It seems very grandiose and self-affirming. But it's amazing how many people call me Pastor Matt. And every time I hear that, I remember what Andrew Robinson said back in his kitchen. That God, and every time somebody does that, it's a confirmation of the call that God's given me. And if God is calling you to do something, God will give a confirmation. He'll make sure that it's clear. Verse 10. "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" So this is the fourth time the Lord called Samuel, but there is a difference with this fourth call. Did you see it there? See, the Lord is not only speaking, he's standing as well. The Lord is there in the very room with Samuel. He is presenting himself to Samuel. So this is some form of physical manifestation of God in the room with him. This has got to be the visible image of the invisible God. It's got to be the second person of the Godhead, I believe. And notice Samuel's heart. It was yielded and available. He answers the Lord, "Speak, for your servant hears." He is ready to hear the Lord. My question to you this morning is your heart yielded and available? Are you ready to hear the Lord? Who is the man that God calls? It's the man who has a submissive spirit. Are you a person that God calls, can call? Do you have a submissive spirit? Verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" Imagine it's the first time the Lord appears to you. The first time he speaks to you. And this is what he says. It's neither a light word or an easy word that he hears. It's a word of judgment against Eli the high priest, his master, who he served under for, I don't know, some 6, 7, 8 years. And you think, this is a 12-year-old boy. The first thing he hears from God, and it's a word of judgment spoken against his master. That's not easy to hear. You know, to speak this word is like somebody from Sunday school coming up to me and saying, "God knows your sin, Matt. And he's going to judge you for your iniquity." I mean, that's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what is going on here. Samuel didn't know the word that the man of God, the prophet, had formerly given Eli in chapter 2. However, this message that God is giving Samuel will confirm that message. When God speaks, he will confirm it, remember. So the problem is, when we think about God speaking, we think about him speaking lovely words of encouragement, don't we? We think about him speaking to us, speaking the things that we want to hear. Lord, can you speak about this situation in my life? Can you guide me in that area of my life? When we want God to speak, we want him to answer the questions we have. However, the servant of God should be available to be used as God wills, not as he wills. We should be open and receptive to what God wants to say, not necessarily what we want him to say. We are to be vessels directed with his hand at the helm, not our hands at the helm directing him. The true servant of God should be submitted to God and letting him take charge. And that costs something, doesn't it? It costs something to let God take charge, to allow him to say what he wants to say, to let him have authority in our lives. It's a case of speak for your servant hears, not you can speak, Lord, so long as it's something I want to hear. Who is the man that God calls? It's the man who is willing to operate on God's agenda and not their own. So are you a person who's willing to operate on God's agenda and not your own? If you are, then you are a man or a woman that God can call. Verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And I think I would have been afraid as well. Now we're told Samuel lay down until morning. It doesn't say he went back to sleep. And clearly he's not sleeping, having had an encounter with the Lord. Who of us would be able to get back to sleep after an experience like that? And certainly when he's got this heavy word resting upon his mind, upon his heart, his head must have been absolutely swimming. This is massive. God's going to judge the house of Eli. God's going to judge the high priest, my master. How do I even approach him and say this to him? Is there any way that I can keep this from him? You can feel the, you know, his heart bumping, pumping as he's trying to work out how to deal with this thing. And I bet you that in Eli's quarters, Eli is wide awake as well. He's not going back to sleep. He's itching to know what the Lord said to little Samuel. And so the morning comes. And is Samuel full of himself because he's met the Lord? Look at me, I've met the Lord. Does he walk around tall and proud with some newfound status? No. He goes to the doors of the tabernacle as he's done every day beforehand. He opens the doors to allow the daily worshippers to come in and sacrifice. He's about his daily, mundane duties. He remains humble and he remains servile. And this is the sort of person that God can trust his word to. Somebody who is humble and servile. Who is the man that God calls? The man who is humble. Are you that person that God can call? Verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. So now Eli can read on Samuel's face that he's holding something back. He can sense that there's something that the Lord said that was difficult to receive. And I suspect Eli has a sense of what was discussed. And so he places Samuel under oath to speak the truth. And Samuel gives a full account of the meeting with God and all that God said. Now, when we look at Eli's reaction, it's in verse 18, and it says, then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him, and he said, this is Eli speaking, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Now, was Eli's reaction active submission or passive resignation? Who here thinks his response was active submission? Who here thinks it was passive resignation? Who here doesn't want to put their hands up? Yeah, let's do that again. Who here thinks that Eli's reaction was active submission? Anybody? Who here thinks his reaction was passive resignation? few more hands showing. He says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. There's no tearing of the clothes here. There's no falling upon his face in repentance. Just the quiet acceptance of what is said. See, Eli was an old man. He had not been a good father or a faithful servant. He'd already been warned of judgment, that his two sons would perish, that his family would lose the privilege of the priesthood. What was there left to live for? This is passive resignation here. God had chosen Samuel to be judge, priest, and prophet. The mantle would pass to him. The light of truth would now shine through Samuel's ministry, not through Eli. All there was left to do was to wait for the sword to fall. And what a sad and sorry figure Eli cuts for himself. He just resigns himself that it's all over. I'll just wait for things to come to an end. My life's been a bit of a mess, really. But Samuel will take the reins from here. And we have two men presented to us, a young prophet and an elderly priest. And the young prophet is an example of how to begin, and the elderly priest is an example of how not to end. And I can't help but wonder, did Samuel carry the memory of Eli with him throughout his life and his ministry? A reminder not to compromise. A reminder to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. A reminder, I mustn't turn out like Eli, with that resignation and defeat at the end of life. We've got to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. We've got to answer his call if we want purpose, direction, and meaning in our lives. We can't just drift and allow things to carry on unchanged. We need to be active. We need to be engaged with the Lord. We don't want to end up with Eli, looking back on our lives and thinking what could have been. We need to be those who serve the Lord passionately and allow him to guide and lead us, even if it costs. Yet, Eli, despite his faults, was able to recognize the word of the Lord. And instead of skulking away in bitterness, he confirmed the word of the Lord to Samuel. He knew Samuel was God's man, and he honoured God by honouring Samuel. It wasn't only Eli who knew God's calling on Samuel, though. The whole of Israel knew it as well. Let's read the last few verses, verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So when God calls you to an office, there is an anointing that comes with that office. The Lord is with you. And we recognize this in church, that whenever anybody takes on a role or an office, we pray with them with the laying on of hands, recognizing that there is an anointing that is imparted to them when they take on that role. There was an anointing upon Samuel. And that was seen in the fact that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. If something falls to the ground, it dies. None of his words failed and died. All the prophecies that issued forth from Samuel came to pass. And as a result, all Israel knew that he was a prophet appointed by God. And he wasn't a small, localized prophet that just operated in Maidstone or Shiloh or whatever area he was in. He was known from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the very northernmost part. Beersheba was the most southernmost city. He was known the full breadth of the nation, a nation divided into different tribes, but there was one person that they all looked to and recognized was called of God. And this is important, the fact that the whole of the nation recognized that Samuel was a prophet, because it means that when he comes later on and says, God has appointed this man as king, they know that Samuel is the voice of God and that the person that he's appointed is king. Who is the man that God calls? It's the man who is confirmed by the people. The people will confirm you in your role. So the Lord appeared to Samuel, and the word of God was given to Samuel, and then Samuel gave that word to the rest of the nation of Israel. Now we began at the beginning with that phrase, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. But look at where we end. Look at where we end. The word of the Lord has come, and it has come through the prophet Samuel. And revelation now becomes widespread. It comes widespread from Dan to Beersheba through God's servant, Samuel. You see what happens when God calls a man and that man is in the right place and he answers that call? It's transforming. I said at the beginning, Samuel is an agent of change, and we can already see in the passage of one chapter how he is changing the fortunes of Israel. He is taking them from a spiritual aridness to a spiritual richness, a time when there is no revelation to a time when there is a nationwide revelation. And he's going to take them from spiritual decline to spiritual ascension, moral decline to moral superiority, and he's going to bring about a transformation to that nation, all because he answered the call of God. And he had the character of somebody who was willing to answer that call. Samuel was a man called of God. Who is the man that God calls? The man who is faithful despite all the wickedness that surrounds him. The man who is willing to crucify the flesh. The man whose heart is swift to answer and eager to serve. The man who is word-based and spirit-led. The man who has a submissive spirit. The man who is willing to operate on God's agenda and not their own. The man who is humble and the man who is confirmed by the people. Are you ready for God to call on your life? Are you a person that God can call and use? Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words and minister them into our hearts. Knead them in so that they do us good. Make us into a character, into a person that is ready and available to hear and to receive your call. I believe, Lord, that we can all be agents of change if we answer your call upon our lives. Give us ears to be able to hear you, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.